grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Unless I see the marks of the nail and put my fingers into the nail marks and my hand into his spear-riven side, I will never believe. Everybody knows those famous words, don't we? Doubting Thomas, as I'm sure most of you know him by. Many of a Christian proudly postures themselves above this doubting Thomas, that thick-skulled fellow who refused to believe unless he had first hard proof. Well, thank God we're not like him, huh? You know, others will swing the pendulum to the opposite side, though, offering up very empathizing explanations and justifications for Thomas's unbelief. After all, we can relate, can't we? Thomas wasn't there on that first Easter Sunday. He didn't see it. And so Thomas winds up getting a pass. Unbelief gets a pass. You can argue that this isn't what you are doing, but it is what it is. But here's the thing. When you get down to it, both realities are correct. So often we wind up arguing over who is more right, and we miss the bigger picture of law and gospel picture. Thomas did demand proof before he would believe, but that's not good, okay? Nowhere in Scripture is unbelief ever praised or blessed or even encouraged. Jesus himself says these words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So it's also correct to say that Thomas wanted the same proof that the other disciples had been given 8 days earlier. It's true, man. It's not fair. Thomas got a bum rap for having unbelief because the other disciples already had the proof. So it's not fair. I want to see and touch too, he thought. And I get that. But rather than get bogged down in debating the motive and rationale behind Thomas's unbelief, rather than debating, you know, over and over who's more right, instead, let's focus on the real reason this lesson is recorded for us. All too often, this text, and whenever it's discussed, everybody zeroes in on Thomas and his terrible unbelief. So the focus gets put on him. And Thomas is the star of the show. And that Jesus guy, he makes a cameo appearance in this text. But that's not what this text is all about. That's not why the Holy Spirit inspired St. John to record this event. This account of Thomas isn't recorded simply for the sake of showing what a schlep Thomas is or was. Truth be told, all the disciples were just as thick-skulled and stubborn in their unbelief just 8 days earlier. The first word out of Jesus' mouth on that Easter Sunday morning when he saw the apostles who were hiding childlessly in that locked room out of fear, he said to them, "Peace be with you." He then shows him his hands and his side. And then he proclaims peace again. How often this gets overlooked? It's seldom mentioned when this is studied. We get so focused on Thomas that we wind up missing how Jesus makes a very deliberate point of tying all together his crucifixion, his resurrection, and God's peace that surpasses all human understanding. Jesus proclaims peace. And then he immediately shows them what true peace is and where it is to be found. True peace is found in the wounds of the once dead but now alive Son of God. And then he reinforces the object lesson with a second proclamation of peace. So let there be no doubt. You know, it's often said, and it really is true, that the Bible interprets itself. If you have a question about something in the Bible, odds are really good that it's going to be explained somewhere else in Holy Scripture. And that's why the Gospel of St. Mark is really good about this very thing that we're talking about today. St. Mark helps us to understand this. He gives us a little bit, just a little bit, of the dirty laundry that John doesn't talk about. Mark tells us that Jesus also then rebuked the disciples because they had refused to believe what the women and the Emmaus disciples had told them. They said, they ran to them and they said, "Hey, we have seen the risen Lord. He is risen from the dead," they were told. They didn't believe him. Matter of fact, they refused to believe him. It seemed like a crazy, fanciful, grief-ridden, and grief-fueled tale. Their refusal, it sounds a lot like what Thomas did, doesn't it? So Jesus rebukes them for their stubborn unbelief, their purposeful deafness to the word of gospel, not to mention the word of resurrection Jesus had been foretelling to them for 3 years before. He told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I will rise." So these disciples, they were all deaf, dumb, and blind, and dead in their unbelief. That is, until Jesus puts a stop to it and he turns things around. So, what does all this mean for us today? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm the parent of a couple of children. And I don't ever want my children to have to go through all the trials and tribulations I had to go through. I don't want them to have to make the same mistakes that I made. I don't want them ever to have to suffer the same pains and sorrows and worries that I had to go through on account of my own stupidity and stubbornness. If they can avoid all those tears and pitfalls and traps and smoldering wrecks that I left in my sinful wake, great. And I share these things with them because I love them. Tell them how stupid I was. I don't get into all the nitty-gritty, because that's not what it's all about. Rather, I share these things with them because I don't want them to ever be as stupid as I was, as their dad did, and have to pay the prices that I had to pay and suffer the consequences that I did. I love them enough to tell them the truth. From Scripture, then, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So there it is. There's what's so often missed from this text. That is why this whole account about Thomas has been written down and recorded for us to look at and study and read. As I said earlier, this isn't recorded so that we can hold ourselves up, you know, hold us up to Thomas and find Pharisaical comfort in the fact that at least we're not like him. This account isn't recorded so that we can justify our own unbelief and soften up that, you know, that guilty feeling that we get. And we soften it by, hey, look at what Thomas did. He did it. It's called unbelief. It's called you don't believe. It's unbelief when Thomas does it, and it's unbelief when you do it. And we need to repent of that. This account is recorded for us for our sakes. It's recorded for our good. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He records the faults and failures of our apostolic forefathers so that we can learn here from them and learn from their mistakes. Mistakes which could prove eternally deadly. Remember, the only thing that damns a person is unbelief. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It is only unbelief that condemns you. Just look here. You know, the font, Holy Communion, when we have it, we celebrate. Look. Yeah, I know, I told you to look. That's what they told Thomas to do, was to look. And I'm well aware that faith comes by hearing. And I'm well aware that faith means trusting your ears, not your eyes, which is precisely what got Thomas into trouble and what earned the other 10 disciples a stern rebuke from their Lord and Savior 8 days earlier. I understand. But look here in church. This altar is holy. It is always holy. It will remain holy. Always. Matter of fact, if it gets pulled out of here, there's a rite. There's a service that we do in order to remove this from being an altar to the Lord. Look, the font is here in the middle of the sanctuary so that you can see it. Listen to what your Almighty God and Lord has already said, that He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Elsewhere He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. He also said, those who hear you hear me, and they hear the one who has sent me. And then when we celebrate Holy Communion, have you ever heard this before? He says, take, eat. Take and drink. He said, as often as you do this, remember what I have said about it. He said, this is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Given and shed for you for that peace that only Jesus can give. That peace that surpasses all human understanding. Behold, my dear Christian friends, behold, here is your resurrected Lord and Savior holding out to you the gift of peace that is Himself. In a very real way, Jesus is doing the very same thing He did to Thomas, or the very same thing He did for Thomas and for all the other disciples. Jesus is holding out His victorious body and blood to us here in the church. And not by some kind of a secret supernatural way, but through the very real and tangible means of His writing in a book. He's written it. It's right here for you to see. It's right here for you to behold in baptism. It's right here on this altar when we celebrate Holy Communion. It's comfort, assurance, and peace that only Jesus can deliver. You can see it. You can taste it. You can feel it. By God's rich and undeserved grace, you believe it. God's rich and undeserved, ever-present, real, and tangible grace. I know that life is tough. It is. It really is, isn't it? And sometimes it can be downright terrifying and depressing. It's very easy to get caught up and beat down by what we see going all around us in this fallen and sinful world. But here, in the church, is Christ. Here is a peace and comfort and assurance the world cannot and does not know. Here is the victorious one holding out to you his gift, the sure and certain hope that is himself. So when you're feeling the crushing weight of your crosses, when you're feeling like all you want to do is lock the doors, kill the lights, and throw the covers over your head, and just simply try and avoid the rest of the world, turn your eyes, ears, and your faith here. Turn around and turn back to Christ Jesus. He's here, his arms spread wide open, reaching out his pierced hands for you to take a hold of and place you on his mighty cross-bearing shoulders. It's finished. He's declared it, and he's proven it. The empty tomb, the wounds, the blood, the water that poured forth from his spear-riven side, his own word, all of this bears witness to the truth of your peace. It is finished, and by virtue of your baptism into him and his victory, you are victorious. You belong to Jesus, and nothing can ever snatch you out of his hands. You have his eternal, unfailing, and unconditional. May that peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus.